Morgan, and he was once a minister at Westminster Chapel in London. He said there is no story of the post-resurrection period more full of fascination to me than this. There is no story of the post-resurrection period more full of fascination to me than this. And I could certainly very easily identify with that statement. And this incident on the Emmaus Road is one that is loaded with lessons for us as the people of God. We find these two individuals making their way back home to Emmaus. And who they were, we're not really told. And one of them has the name Cleopas, and the name of the other is not given. And some suggest that these were two men, and others take the view that it's likely that it was a man and his wife, or it seems that they both lived together in the same house. But they were like the women of Galilee, and they were in that number that were very close to the Lord. And they were in that number that had followed the Lord and had witnessed his miracles, had heard his teaching, and indeed had come to place their trust in him. As these two journeyed, they were in deep discussion. As we read there in the verse 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened. I know it's very easy to be hard on these two individuals, because, of course, the Lord himself has to reprove them. Remember how the Lord said that they were fools, they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And it was easy to come down hard upon them, that they ought to have understood the Old Testament scriptures, and they ought to have understood the crucifixion, and they ought to have understood that Christ was to rise from the dead. But I believe that there is something very favourable about these two individuals, and that is that as they were walking upon that road, they were talking about the things of Christ. And that evening they were not talking about sport. They were not talking about politics. They were not talking about the weather, but they were talking about Christ. And of course, there's nothing wrong with speaking on any of those subjects that I have mentioned. How often that is profitable. But how often do we really speak of Christ? We may speak about the issue of church life. But how often do we actually commune about the Savior of the church? I think it was J.C. Ryle who said, a conference on spiritual subjects is the most important means of grace. And yet how often do we use that means of grace? How often do we speak to one another about the things of Christ? So that was exactly what these two individuals were doing. But as they were journeying, the Lord drew near. And I believe in the words of our text, we have some of the most beautiful words in all of the scriptures. At the end of verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now these words have been much in my heart over recent weeks as I have contemplated coming to this work. Jesus himself drew near. And it has been my longing that the Lord will indeed draw near in this work, and that the Lord will draw near to his people, that the Lord will go with his people, and will continually be that assurance that the Lord has a word for his people, that the Lord is feeding his people. As the Lord said, O may he overtake us as the path of light we tread. Along our way of sorrow, may his radiant light be shed. May he come to warm the heart and ease the heavy load, and walk with us as long ago he walked the Emmaus Road. May the Lord indeed give to us the Emmaus Road experience, when the Lord would draw near and walk with us. And this afternoon, perhaps the message is different than normal. I'm really drawing some devotional thoughts from this particular portion. I want simply to look at these words, Jesus drawing near. I want to see, first of all, that the experience was ecstatic. When the Lord drew near, and these two could testify, today the Lord drew near to us, this experience was ecstatic. And you can see straight away that there is very special emphasis placed upon the fact that it was Jesus who drew near. Because if you look at that end of verse 15, it says Jesus himself drew near. That is an accurate translation from the Greek. Jesus himself drew near. And so it would have made complete sense in both Greek and English if we had the words there, Jesus drew near. But yet there is this emphasis placed upon it. Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. And if you look at verse 14, you can see why that is the case. They talked together of all these things which had happened. Came to pass while they communed together and reasoned. And they were reasoning about the things concerning Jesus. And while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. And to the very one that they were talking about, drew near to them. And so that is perhaps the most obvious reason why we have that emphasis, Jesus himself. But I believe there's something more than that. And that is that the Holy Ghost has put it like this, to make it abundantly clear that this was a very genuine experience. Because, of course, the liberal would come to this passage and they would try to explain it away. And they would try to say that these two men just saw a vision, as it were, that their minds were overactive, and so they had this experience as they walked to the side of the road. Or as some would say, well, it wasn't really the Lord at all, it was just some other individual. But in no way, the folly of the liberal, the Holy Ghost has made it absolutely indisputable. Jesus himself, this very much, was the Lord. For today, we have people who claim to have had visions, people who claim to have had experiences of meeting physically with the Lord. And of course we could say that more often than not that is fanciful, the result of an overactive imagination, or even sadly sometimes an encounter with a different type of spirit altogether. But what happened here was something genuine. They met with the Lord. And surely then, as we think of these words, Jesus himself drew near, and we cry to the Lord, draw near to him. We don't create something superficial. We long for something that is genuine. That it would indeed be the Holy Ghost coming, the very Spirit of Christ drawing near unto the people of God. We don't seek after a physical meeting. We don't seek after a physical experience. We want the Holy Spirit to minister Christ spiritually to us. This is something that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. Paul prayed that the people of God at Ephesus would have an experience like unto this. If you turn over to the book of Ephesians, please, and the chapter 3, the book of Ephesians, and the chapter 3, and in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying for the people of God, and we're not going to look at all Paul's prayer requests here. But in verse 14 it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that Paul is praying. And in verse 16 he prays that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And I want you to think of those words in verse 17. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, if Paul is praying those words for these Ephesians, he is not praying for their conversion, because he is addressing people that are already converted. So Paul is not praying that these people would have the Lord dwelling in their hearts as far as the Holy Spirit taking residence upon conversion. That is true, of course. The Holy Spirit does come and dwell when there is conversion. But that is not what Paul is praying for here, because as I said, these people are already converted. So what then is Paul praying about here? Well, the key, I believe, is found in the word dwell, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And the particular word dwell there, it not only has the idea of settling down and spending time in a place, but the actual word dwell there has the additional idea of settling down in a more permanent basis, of the idea of intimate fellowship within the home. And here then is the idea that there will be that very close communion. And Paul then, I believe, is praying these words, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He is praying that God's people would know that intimate fellowship with God, and that they would indeed know this experience of the Lord drawing very near to them. Perhaps Revelation 3:20 shed some light upon that. Do you remember how the Lord was addressing the church there? He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Very often those words are preached in the gospel, that the Lord is outside the sinner's door and the sinner is to receive the Lord. And in a measure, I believe that a text can be applied that way, but that's not actually the meaning of it. That text is one that is addressed to the people of God. The church there was cold. It was a backslidden church. And the Lord was outside the church. And so even though these people had the Holy Ghost within them in the sense that they were saved by the Spirit, the Lord was outside the door. And the Lord then would say, "I am outside and I am knocking. If you'll open the door, I will come in. And I will stop with you. And he with me." In other words, they would know the Lord dwelling with them. Or in the words of Luke 24, that the Lord would draw near. So while as Christians we are saved, but we can be in a low spiritual condition. These two in the Emmaus Road, they were the Lord's, but they were cold. And they needed the Lord to draw near. They needed to be that true habitation square of the Lord. It is never God's will for his people to be saved and stuck. It is never God's will for his people to be saved and stuck. It is always God's will for his people to press on, to gain more of the Lord, to know that closer walk with him. And it is certainly of the Lord's grace when he does draw near. It is certainly of the Lord's grace when he does come into his church and sup and commune with his people. But yet, the Word of God also does teach that we are to prepare ourselves for the Lord to draw near. And so as we think of this genuine experience, and that would be the longing of our hearts, Lord, do draw near to us. There must be a preparation of our heart for that. If you turn back with me to John 14, in John 14 and verse 23, John 14 and verse 23, and Jesus answered, unto him, unto Judas, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him." And here again, surely we have this experience of the Lord drawing near, the Lord coming in as where, as just as someone would come in through the home and abide, not just for a temporary time, but permanently. We will come on to him and make our abode with him. And surely that is our longing, that the Lord would come in, the Lord would make his abode with us. Yet it says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Then we will come on to him." So there must be obedience. And there must be that preparation in the hearts of God's people. And there must be a renewing of our love for the Lord. Else the Lord says, I say, oh, we surely cry, "Lord, draw near." Today then, let us not grieve the Spirit. Let us not in our disobedience keep the Lord outside, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, people who climb mountains tell us that the higher you get, the more difficult it is to climb. And yet it becomes more and more exhilarating and wonderful. So to climb the hill, the further up you go, it becomes more difficult. But yet the higher you go, and the more blessings where there is, the more enjoyment that there is, looking down in the view and so on. So if we want to climb the holy hill of God, there are many obstacles. And there are many things that would perhaps put us off the way it's hard when we persist. What a wonderful thing it is to know that the Lord has drawn near. So Jesus drawing near, the experience was authentic. We want to see then, and secondly, that the Lord drawing near, the expounding was amazing. And as the Lord drew near onto these two upon the road, the Lord began to speak to them concerning himself. Before he did that, before he began to mend their broken hearts, he drew from them an acknowledgement of defeat. He drew from them an acknowledgement of their own despair. And so if you look at verse 17, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk understand? And of course the Lord, he knew what they were talking about. The Lord knew their hearts more than these men knew, or not anyway, but was that themselves knew. And yet the Lord asked the question, what is it that you are communicating about? And as they begin to answer, he says unto them again in verse 19, what things? And the Lord is not asking for information, because the Lord knows the information. The Lord is asking for an admission. And the Lord really is drawing from these individuals a confession for that they were defeated in heart. A confession that they were cold. A confession that they were sorely discouraged. If you look then at verse 21, and they say to him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And so these individuals, they had a view of the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah would bring about a political deliverance. And they had a view of the scriptures that this Messiah would deliver them from the Romans. And so they were saying, we trusted, this was our presumption and belief, that it would be he which should redeem Israel. Of course, they were not speaking of it in the spiritual sense here, but in a political sense. And so there was this admission, this is what we thought, and it seems to have gone all wrong. And as there was that confession, the Lord then began to open up the scriptures too. And if you look then at verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as to the Lord himself who had drawn near, was now the Lord himself who ministered himself from the Old Testament scriptures about himself. And I would love to have the notes of that message that the Lord brought that day. The greatest sermon perhaps ever preached from the Old Testament scriptures. As all of the wonderful truths concerning Christ in the Old Testament were being set forth. And who heard that great sermon? Just two ordinary disciples. The Lord brought the greatest message to them. And while I would love to have the notes, it doesn't mean that we can't have them, for the Holy Spirit is still preaching this same sermon to God's people today. And when the Holy Spirit draws near to his people, what is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is revealing Christ. Revealing Christ in all the scriptures. And after a while, we can't get on the Emmaus Road as those two men were, or man and woman, whatever it was. Nonetheless, we come to the Old Testament scriptures, we must pray, Lord, show me Christ here. Show me Christ
and this particular sacrifice. Show me Christ and this incident in the wilderness journey. Show me Christ in the life of David. Show me Christ in Samson and Solomon and Gideon. Show me Christ in the prophets. Show me Christ in the Psalms. For Christ is everywhere in the Old Testament. Christ is the theme of this book from Genesis to Revelation. And so the Holy Spirit indeed desires that he would preach this message as we're on to us today. If you turn with me to John chapter 14, and again, this is a very well-known portion of Scripture. Back in Northern Ireland, almost every funeral you attend, these words are read. In verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, and ye believe in God, and believe also in me. We're all familiar with this particular portion. And do you think that these two on the immense road, their hearts were troubled? I want you to look at verse 27. Verse 27 of John 14. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now the Lord then, in this particular message on the table, and he brings his disciples right back to the introduction, as it were. I said, let not your hearts be troubled. And the Lord says, I say it again. Let not your heart be troubled. And why does he repeat it? Because of verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And here then the Lord is saying, that as the Holy Spirit comes, that as the Holy Spirit teaches the people of God, as the Holy Spirit reminds the people of God, and there will then be great comfort brought. And you think of these two in the Emmaus Road. They were sorely discouraged. Surely Luke 24 is an illustration of verse 26 there. The Lord, he drew near. The Lord, he was teaching them. And the Lord was bringing things to their remembrance. And if you think then of how these individuals, they knew the Old Testament Scriptures. They had read Moses and the prophets. They had read the Psalms. And yet, as the Lord was speaking of them, they were being spoken of in a fresh way. And they were seeing things in passages that they had never seen before. And accounts that to them before were just like stories. Now it became very real because they saw Christ set forth in the Scriptures. And as they heard that great and expository sermon, their hearts were warmed. And surely that is our need today. We need the warming of our hearts by the exposition of the Word of God. I would ask you that you would pray continually that the ministry of God's Word in this house will be one where the Scriptures are truly opened, that Christ will be seen in the preaching of the Word of God, that our eyes will be opened, and thereby the hearts of God's people will be warmed. And this surely is our need. In days of great discouragement, that our hearts would be warmed. We're so often like those two, we're downcast. We're in despair. But oh, when the Scriptures are opened, when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, our hearts are warmed. So Jesus drew near. The experience was authentic. The expounding was amazing. I want to say then thirdly, the entreating was appropriate for we have the words of our text, Jesus himself drew near. And as the Lord was ministering to them, and they were getting closer and closer to him, and then they came right past the door of where these two individuals lived. And in verse 28, we read, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And to the Lord, by his behavior, it seemed to them that the Lord was going to go on. And that the Lord wasn't going to stop. And of course, there's nothing unusual about that, because they still believed this was a stranger. And so a stranger wouldn't invite himself in. The Lord then, as he appeared to be a stranger, was seemingly going to move on. But it's clear, surely, from the way those words are put, that the Lord desired to be invited in. He knew it, as though he would have gone further. But then when it said in verse 29, the constraint of saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, he went in to tarry with them. And surely that was the very thing the Lord desired. The Lord desired to draw near on the road, but he desired to draw even nearer in the house. And so on the road. And we can say that he had drawn near. That stranger was becoming more of an acquaintance. But in the house, something marvelous was to take place. For whatever it was that had blinded them to the reality that this was Jesus Christ himself, that was going to be taken away. So we can say when Jesus draws near, he means to draw even closer. And what a blessed thought that is. And whenever we sense the Lord coming among us, we ought to be assured then that that is not to be the end of the business. The Lord desires to draw even closer. The Lord desires to reveal something even greater to us. What a blessing there was for those men, or man and woman on the road. But there was a greater blessing still. They needed to know that this very man was Christ. And they needed to know that the very scriptures that they had been hearing about that Christ would rise from the dead, that that had already been fulfilled. That Christ was indeed already alive. There are times the Lord can withhold his mercies until we truly know our need of them. And you think of Jacob. Remember how there was that time when he was wrestling with the Lord. Remember how Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. But Jacob was actually wrestling against the Lord. And so he would say, I'm not going to get up until you bless me. Remember how then and the Lord had to actually deal with Jacob. Remember how the Lord put his hand upon him. There came that weakness in Jacob. Jacob no longer battled against. Jacob was pleading to the Lord. And that is to be our experience then. We would not be battling against the Lord if he would seek to draw near. And that was why the Lord appeared to Jacob that he might draw near. Jacob was broken. And it was then that he cleaved to the Lord. Oh, that we would cry, draw near. Oh, Lord, you think of the woman in 2 Kings 4 from Shunem. Maybe if you'll turn back to that passage. In 2 Kings chapter 4. And the lady here had watched Elisha pass by her door. As he had passed from Mount Carmel. So it seems that Elisha had taken Mount Carmel to be a center point for his ministry, and he would take time then when he would resort to that place, and then he would come down again. And when he would be going up and down, he would pass through this particular place of Shunem. And if you look with me at verse 8, it came to pass then the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, a woman of means, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And you can see how then the prophet was drawing near to the woman. And while being so, the woman was being blessed. And the prophet then coming in really was bringing the blessing of the Lord, wasn't it? But this woman, she desired that she would know even greater blessing. After those blessings, the prophet came to eat. But then I want you to notice in verse 10, she says to her husband, having perceived that he was a holy man of God, and Elisha was, she said in verse 10 to her husband, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, in the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. So it has been good that the prophet has ate with them, but now she longed, oh, that the prophet would actually live under our roof. Now that the prophet would not just sleep here, but the prophet would pray in our house. That the prophet would study the word of God in our house, because she just didn't give him a bed. She gave him a table and a stool and a candle. And she reckoned that when she and her husband had gone to bed to sleep, the prophet would go to the room to pray. The prophet would go to the room to study the scripture. And she then anticipated that as he would cry to God, that the Lord's blessing would come, and that the Lord's revival, as it were, would come. Where would it start? It would start in her house. And so the prophet had drawn near. She was glad for that. She wanted more. She wanted the prophet to be actually dwelling in her house. Surely then we can see a parallel again, with Luke 24. And so the Lord drew near, it was good. But the Lord desired to draw even closer. And may we indeed come straight in Christ and to dwell among us. As those individuals in Emmaus constrain the Lord into their home, that word constrain has, it appears in English, a very strong word. It has the idea of compelling by force. How can we force the Lord to be among us? Only by our feeble cry of our need of Him. And as we yearn and realize our need of Him, the Lord be glad to come in to abide among His people. So this experience was authentic. The expounding was amazing. The intrigue was appropriate. I want to say finally today that the eagerness was the heart. When you first read about these two individuals on the road, they were talking together of all these things that had happened, and they were very sad, as it says in their countenance. Their countenance was revealing the state of their own hearts. And there was then this turning point when Jesus himself drew near. And as we come to the end of this particular account, we find not only that they were saying our hearts were burning within us, but there's a complete change in their countenance, in their energy level, as it were, before they had been sorely depressed and depressed. And as they walked along the road, I imagine that they were walking very lethargically and slowly. They had no real desire to get back to their home, and yet they thought that was the only thing they could do. But at the table, something really changed. As the Lord drew near in that intimate sense at that time, something tremendous really did happen. And it says in verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And remember, they had been traveling, and they said to the man, who was, of course, Christ, it's the evening time. You can't go on any further. You need to stay here. And so they were intent on lying down and going to sleep. They were intent and after their meal about they were going to rest for the rest of the evening and night. And yet then we have these tremendous words in verse 33. They rose up the same hour. They didn't wait tomorrow. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them and say, and so as soon as they got into where the disciples were, as if they cried out, the Lord is risen indeed. So three individuals that were downcast, that seemed so depressed and weary, there was now a newfound eagerness. I'm sure that is what is needed in the work of God. We need to be up and doing the work of God. There needs to be that eagerness. When will we be eager for the things of God? When the Lord draws near. And when the Lord draws near, the things that it seems so hard to perform, we will suddenly do it with joy. Here then, these men, how blessed they were, the Lord drew near
their weariness is gone. If you turn with me to Isaiah 40, and we're almost finished back, on Friday night, and I quoted these words at the men's prayer meeting, but I thought of them again in relation to the message this morning, or this afternoon rather. Isaiah 40, and in the verse 28, it says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding, and the Lord then is never wearied." But in contrast, in verse 30 it says, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall." And is that not like those singing the immense road? Perhaps they were quite young, but they were very weary. And they seemed to have all might, as it were, taken from them. It seemed even perhaps that they were about to fall. In verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And surely not with the experience of those two individuals. They have been weary. They have been fainting. But suddenly, the Lord renewed their strength. And they were enabled to mount up with wings as eagles. They were no longer afraid of the dark journey back to Jerusalem. And they no longer were concerned about the distance back to Jerusalem. And they weren't worried whether the disciples would be up or sleeping. They were determined, "We must get back to Jerusalem." The Lord has indeed renewed their strength. And though that would be our experience, we will continually know in the renewing of our strength, but the secret lies in the words of verse 31 at the beginning, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." What is it to wait upon the Lord? It is to submit to Him. If you look at the verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 41, "Keep silence before me, the lions, and let the people renew their strength." And of course, the idea of keeping silence before God is the idea of submitting to Him. And God's people submit to the Lord, they will have their strength renewed. As you can tie verse 31 then in with verse 1 of the next chapter, "To wait upon the Lord is the same thing as keeping silence before the Lord." Submitting to the Lord. And so we are to die daily to sin. And desire daily to submit to the very word and to the very will of God. To wait upon God is to submit to Him. And to wait upon God is to meditate upon the Lord. If you look at verse 28 of chapter 40, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not." As even in Isaiah say, to faint and weary people, have you never thought about this? God does not weary. And then he goes on to speak of those that have their strength renewed. Our strength is renewed by waiting upon God. Waiting upon God is meditating upon the Lord, thinking about Him, considering Him. And then I believe also that waiting upon the Lord, as the word itself suggests, is an expectation of the Lord. In a sense, they thought not what those two in the immense road came to experience. Remember how they said, "We had trust that it would be He who would redeem Israel." And they were thinking in a political sense. And they were saying, "This is what we want the Word of God to be." In the end, they submitted to what the Word of God actually meant. They were submitting to God. And they were being made willing to understand that the Scriptures were centered upon a spiritual redemption. As they listened to the Lord's exposition, they were certainly meditating upon the Lord. And then, as they invited the Lord into their home, they did so with an expectation that greater things would follow. They waited upon the Lord.
And as they waited upon the Lord, their strength was renewed. And as may we confess today, so often we are weary, and so often we are cast down, but let us know this blessed experience that Isaiah spoke of. And let us mount up with wings as eagles. And let us run and not be weary. Let us walk and not faint. And it will be so when the Lord draws near. And may we pray then over the words of him earlier on, draw near, O Lord. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. So bow together, please, in prayer. And surely in this particular portion of Scripture, the Lord has a word for each one of us. None of us can say that our walk with the Lord is always as it ought to be. We must confess that there are those times that the coldness comes in. There are those times that we seem to wander and walk afar off. And oh, may we know the Lord drawing very near, even in this very Lord's day. And may this day that is set apart for the worship of God be one when the Lord renews our hearts and let us continually wait upon him. Our Father, we thank thee today for the speaking voice of God. And Lord, in these days, how little sometimes we know of waiting. And we live in a society that craves after the instant. Lord, help us to wait upon thee. Lord, give us that heart that is submissive to thee. Lord, give us that heart that is meditating upon thee. Lord, give us that heart that is expectant of thee. Lord, we do pray that we will know the Lord drawing very near. And Lord, we think of that fellowship in Revelation 3 where the Lord was outside. And Lord, we pray that thou will come in among us. Oh Lord, we pray that thou will come in to our homes, that thou will come in among our families, that thou will come in among us personally, that thou will come in among us as a fellowship of the people of God. Oh Lord, we pray as we part one from the other today that the word of God will indeed dwell richly in our hearts. Lord, we pray that we will continually be comforted through the word, and we pray even now then as we part one from the other that the blessings of Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will rest, remain, and abide upon us till this day becomes your cause. Amen.